to our ongoing study of the book of Genesis, and we are going to pick up in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. And those of you following along as we upload these things may have noticed it's been about a week in between the last couple of studies, and that's just because so many crazy things going on. We're going to at least get one of these a week, but we hope to get more than that in the coming weeks. Just the last couple of days, we had a gas leak here, and just thank God the place didn't blow up. And so some folks agree. I kind of think this from time to time, and then I have folks confirm it, that it looks like the devil every once in a while tries to take me out, and until it's the Lord's time, I'm not going. And, you know, going up in a gas explosion just isn't really my idea of the way to go anyway, so I'm thankful that didn't happen. And so we'll get into the study, but I want to give out a hillbilly holler to Jason Dougherty from Michigan. And he had written a little note and said, "I've been listening to your sermons for about 3 years now and really get edified from them. Thank you, Pastor. Praying for BBF and looking forward to the fellowship. God bless." And he's looking forward to coming and being with us at BBF. He was going to be with us recently, and he had a piece of fiberglass in his eye on the job and had to go back and have that taken care of. We're just praying for him and hoping that works out. I also want to say real quick thanks to Brother Wade Thiessen, who gave me this shirt I'm wearing. He gave one to my wife as well. You see right on the front there of my shirt, it says Lee's Chapel Baptist Church. That's his home church where his wife's father pastors. And then on the back, you can see what it says there, King James, 1611, Militant Meeting. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. And that's Isaiah 34:6. Christianity is about the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're only getting to heaven by His blood. But also, you go to the end of the book. Start right here, we're going to see in Genesis 3, the blood begins to be shed for sin. And then you go to Revelation 19, and by the word of His mouth He speaks and destroys the enemies, where the blood has reached the height of the horse's bridle. It's an amazing story, amazing account, amazing prophecy. So we want to get into the book, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, where we left off after God had created Adam, and then He made the animals. Adam named the animals, and then He made a help meet for Adam, who we know as Eve. And that's who we're going to pick up with, Eve being spoken to by a serpent in Genesis 3:1. But I want to open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for everyone who's able to watch these and listen to these studies on the YouTube channel, Sermon Audio, going out over bbfohioradio.com, being posted on our website. And Lord, we just pray that folks love Your Word and will appreciate what You have given us and all the revelation contained therein. And the Holy Spirit would be our guide and our teacher. And that You would help me to just relax and give the Word of God and really try to stay out of the way and just give them the book. And we just ask the Holy Spirit to be our guide and our teacher. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" Now there we see the introduction of doubt. See, he doesn't come right out and just say, "God is lying to you. God is wrong." Satan's smarter than that. Satan works through things that look good. He appears as an angel of light. His ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. All these churches and pastors who are promoting the sodomite culture that we're living in, they look nice, clean cut for the most part. They look like good preachers. And a lot of them wear the robes and the cloaks and everything. Look real religious. But having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. So a lot of you, I'm sorry to say, a lot of Christians had better wake up to the fact that just because something looks good and looks religious, like Joel Osteen, or like Robert Schuller, or like Rick Warren, or like the Pope, that means nothing.
It's not physically what you see, but spiritually what you see and hear. And you compare what they say to the Word of God, and you know they're evil. Everyone I just named, all these groups, all these people are evil. Satan is evil, and he is the originator of this very tactic, this subtlety. I want you to look at something. Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." It's simple, folks. God has not made it difficult. Oh yeah, there are some deep things. There are some matters that are not really answered and left unanswered, or we can't really fully grasp and understand eternity or the Trinity. And there are a lot of things that we just believe because we're told they're true by God, and so we believe them. But the matter, basically, when it comes to anything to do with God, God has made it very simple for us. God exists. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. We are sinners. We're going to see how sin came into the DNA of humanity. Sin passed upon all men for that all is sin. And we are not holy. We are not justified. We are not righteous. And therefore, we couldn't do any amount of works to save ourselves. So God came as a man to die for our sins. The just for the unjust. And God, in the person of Jesus Christ, shed His blood and died for the sins of the world. And He was buried and He rose again the third day, conquering death. Conquering that sin debt that we owed, the death penalty upon us. And declaring Himself to be our God who died for our sins. See how simple that is? Satan creeps in with all these cultic difficulties and all these issues and making it about works. And they turn grace into something that, oh yes, we believe you're saved. This is the Catholic Church is saying this now. We believe you're saved by grace, but we believe the sacraments are the vessels and the means by which you receive grace, and etc. Nothing about that's biblical. Everything about that is introduced by Satan, but he did it subtly. If you look at the history of the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant apostasy, every bit of it's been subtle, incremental changes, slyly twisting and turning, taking you as far as you'll go, and then stopping and trying to then continue to introduce doubt and questions, and then bringing you along a little more. And that's actually what happens back here in Genesis 3 in this conversation between the serpent and Eve. And you'll notice the serpent doesn't have a conversation with Adam. He has a conversation with Eve, and he brings her along. Here he introduces doubt. And by the way, this is related to the whole gap thing. And the reason why it's necessary for us to take that firm position and insist that the Genesis gap is important. It is in the Bible, so it's important. And the reason why we mention it here is because the young earth creationists will teach you that the first sin was Adam and Eve eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not true. And they'll say that sin brought death, and therefore there couldn't have been sin before Adam and Eve sinned. And that's not true. There was no sin in this creation of this world that we're looking at here. But there was a world before, and that world had fallen into the disarray and the judgment that we see in Genesis 1-2. And that is why you see this serpent sinning before Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And don't play games. If you're the type of person who's going to play games, you ought to turn this video off. We're here as Bible believers, and we're going to take it as it stands, as it's written. And right here, Satan, in this being of the serpent, is sinning. He's introduced doubt. Now I want you to look at the verse they like to use, Romans 5:12, to try to say that the first sin ever was Adam and Eve, and that brought death, and there was never death before that. Look what it actually says. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world." What world? This one right here. The creation world of Genesis 1, chapter 3 and onward.
sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, look closely. The Bible says death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And this world... Now, that's not talking about the world before Genesis 1-3. Turn over to 2 Peter in chapter 3. And there's a passage here from verses 5 through 7 that the young earthers will try to say is talking about Noah's flood. And it's not talking about Noah's flood. And it's clear from the text that it's not Noah's flood. This is a pre-creation sin and fallen judgment that has nothing to do with men. There was something there, and we know Satan and the fallen angels that fell with him, and we don't know what else was there. Verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." That's not Noah's flood. Noah's flood, the earth was completely covered with water, unless you're going to jump on the theistic evolutionary idea of a local flood, which is nonsense. The Bible teaches a global flood, and the whole earth was covered in water. There was no earth standing out of the water at Noah's flood. This is referring to a flood where the water is the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And it goes on in verse 6 here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 6 says, "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Now, the young earthers will say, well, of course Romans 5 is just talking about the world. There's no such thing as just the world. In Romans 5:12, the context is the world now that we live in, where man has been created, man has fallen, and death has passed upon all men. But there was a world before that, and that is what we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, standing out of the water and in the water, in darkness, after judgment. So, that's why the Genesis gap, I hear people say, I believe the gap, but it's just not a big deal. Yes, it is. It makes you blind as a bat sometimes when you're reading the book. And it'll make you force the Bible to say things it doesn't say. Like right there in 2 Peter chapter 3, you will force the Bible to talk about Noah's flood in a place where it's not talking about Noah's flood. And if you believe the book as it stands, the world before Genesis 1-3, which is when the first day of creation begins with the words, "And God said," that world before Genesis 1-3 perished, and it involved sin. But sin entered this world in Genesis 3, thus death passed upon all men. And Satan demonstrates that right here when he says, "Hath God said?" He's questioning God and tempting Eve to sin. And that, my dear friends, is a sin. Did you not know that? Do you know if you tempt someone else to sin, you are sinning? If you don't believe that, it really doesn't matter, because it gets worse in verse 2 and 3. Let's read the next two verses together. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." That's true. Verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it." That's true. "Neither shall ye touch it." False. "Lest ye die." Go back and read it. God never said, you can't touch it. Now, would it be a good idea to touch it? Oh, no, I'm not saying that. That's not what we're not talking about, what seems right and seems wrong and all that implication. We're just talking about the Word of God. Did God say, you shouldn't eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die? He didn't say that. So what's Eve doing? Eve is already producing the results of doubt in the Word of God. Apostasy today is rooted in the new versions. And even people who carry a King James Bible but don't believe it. Preachers that preach out of the King James Bible but don't believe it. How many of you have heard a preacher stand up there and preach and say,
The text says, but a better rendering would be, a better translation would read this way.
And then I've even heard him say, and God love him, I believe he's in heaven, but Jaber and McGee, I used to hear him say this stuff all the time, made me cringe. And you'll still hear it if you listen to the replays of his Bible studies. And he'd say, now, my translation is, and I have translated it this way. And I'm like, I just don't want anything to do with that. I love Brother McGee, but just ignore that when he or anybody else talks like that. Introducing doubt to the text then produces doubt in the hearer, who then turns around and begins to show it in their lives. Eve had listened when the serpent asked, hath God said, she should have just walked away. And folks, you're not out... Let me inform some of you of something. God has not called you and me to save the world. And people say, well, we still have to reach them. If you've preached the gospel to somebody, you have reached them. You've done everything you can do. Now they're in God's hands. And if they turn around and start to try to convert you into their false religion or to try to pull you into their sin, you need to leave them. You need to walk away. We're not to be unequally yoked, and we're not to be hanging around with these this darkness. We're to come out from among them and be separate, and we're not to bid them Godspeed when they reject the gospel and teach false doctrine. We're to mark those who teach things contrary to the doctrine which we received and avoid them, Romans 16:17, and so forth. The scripture is clear. We have reached them when we preach the gospel. And if they turn around and then try to pull you like Satan did here with Eve, she should have just walked away. But Eve believed in lifestyle evangelism. So Eve wants to be friends with the serpent and keep talking. And so then she shows that this is already producing error in her mind. And she adds to the Word of God and says, "You can't. God said not to even touch it," which is just something He didn't say. Now look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Now you can play games with the "hath God said" thing if you want, but that right there is a sin. Before Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you have a serpent lying right there and contradicting God and changing God's word. Sin, sin, sin. Don't play games with the Bible, folks. Just accept it as it's written. Believe it. Forget the big-name ministries who, you know, have their agendas and for whatever reason won't accept the Bible the way it's written. You read the Bible and take it as it stands. Folks, I used to be a part of that culture, you know, who we didn't even think. We just took everything that was given to us by the Ken Hams and the Ken Hovines and all that. And they're saved men. I'm not saying they're not. But when they contradict the Bible, Acts 17:11 says, you junk them. I had all the Ken Ham series of videos for the homeschooling and watched them with my kids and all that. And I'm telling you, at a point, I realized this is a good man gone wrong when it comes to the gap. And gone wrong when it comes to young earth creationism. Young Earth, if you want to say, isn't billions of years or whatever, fine. But if you're going to say that everything started 6,000 years ago, the Bible doesn't teach that. Earth's creation week, I believe, began 6,000 years ago in Genesis 1:3. But there was something before that. And there was sin before that. And that sin is right here in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. And the serpent lied and said, ye shall not surely die. He's just coming right out and being bold about it. Now watch, Satan goes on the full attack. Verse 5, he continues. This is Satan talking. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, there's some more sin for you before Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's speaking lies in God's name, which a lot of charismatics and fake prophets do today, by the way. He's also bearing false testimony against God. He's saying that God's aware of the fact that if you eat of that tree, that it'll be good for you.
And folks, that's what the lie is from serpent today. The serpent tells everybody that lie today. And then he also lies about the real effects of disobedience. You shall not surely die. And not only will you not die, but you're going to be self-sustaining, independent, self-reliant, self. You see, he's preaching what the Word of Faith cult and all these positive thinking cults preach to people. You are enough. You have potential in you to do what you want to do. If you'll just believe in yourself and love yourself, that's where it all started. This crap you're hearing from Joel Osteen and the garbage that had been put out for years by Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Shuler and all this positive confession nonsense on TBN and Daystar and all those fake Christian TV networks, all that stuff started right here. All of it. There's nothing new, as Ecclesiastes says, nothing new under the sun. Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she's positive. Ooh, look at how, that's so pretty and so nice. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Yeah. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Positive, positive, positive. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Isn't that something? I mean, you just think about that. Most of your Christian friends and relatives who want the new Bibles where somebody's chewed up the food and spit it out for them so they don't think they have to even think, not realizing that it's been treated exactly the way Satan treated the Word of God here. They bear false witness in the footnotes of the NIV and the ESV and the Holman Christian Standard and all that new version, Vatican version garbage. They change His Word in those versions. They rip out words, rip out phrases, rip out verses and whole sections like the last 12 verses of Mark. Completely obliterating the Word of God and producing doubt in the mind of the hearer. And that's what you're seeing in Christianity today. But it's so positive. It's new. And it just sounds better. It sounds more contemporary to me. That's what you hear from people. And I know Joyce Myers probably sometimes crosses the line and is like a teacher, but really she's more of a motivational speaker, so it's okay to listen to her. And she is a heretic. But she makes it sound so positive. And she says things that make me feel good about myself. And you listen to Christian contemporary music and turn on what they ought to call carnal Catholic music, CCM. And you turn on, most of these stations are Catholic owned. That's why they are void of the gospel truth, void of the blood of Jesus Christ in their music, in the songs. And it's so positive. Positive hits. Positive. Just nonsense. And I want to say this again, I've said it before. So many people come after me because they say that I just say things a preacher shouldn't say. I'll tell a person if I think they're stupid. I've told numerous people that they're jackasses because they are. And I don't like politicians. I don't like the way they talk. And I'm not going to talk like a politician. You know why? Because politicians talk like Satan. If your preacher talks like that, you need to get out. If the preachers you're listening to talk like that, all positive, you need to find a real preacher, get into a real church. The men of God in that book, and that's who I model myself after to the best of my ability, are the people in that book. And I know I'm nothing compared to a Jeremiah. I'm nothing compared to a Josiah. I'm nothing compared to an Apostle Paul. But I'm going to model myself after them. And I'm not going to talk all pretty and nice all the time. just to try to win friends and influence people so I can have more subscribers on YouTube and more people listening and even more money coming in, because we do get offerings locally and from around the world to support this ministry. That could dry up tomorrow. I am not going to change. We were preaching that before we got our first offering, and we're going to continue to preach this no matter what happens with the offerings, no matter what happens with how many people are listening. And I've told my folks here in Worthington, Ohio, where we meet right now, if it come down to it, we'll just have two or three people in my family room and I'll street preach if need be. But I will not fall into this political nonsense, this positive thinking claptrap. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Just got a few more minutes left in this study, but I want to go here. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. This is a very important verse because it says something very important here. This is the Word of God. This isn't Greg Miller. I'm not making this up. It says in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived. Think about that. And Adam was not deceived. It says, and she did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And Paul says, under the guidance and inspiration, the words are inspired of God, says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And then Adam followed his wife because he put his wife above God. Now, listen, this picture of Adam dying for his bride is applicable, usable, as a picture of Christ who willingly took upon himself sin, but he did it in order to save us. And in this case, Adam did this and really destroyed himself and humanity. And today, most preachers that I know personally who compromise do so because of their wives. Their wives are carnal and they influence their husbands who are the pastors. And also men compromising because of the women in the church. You get mad at me all you want. I'm not anti-woman. I love my wife. I love women who are godly, Bible-believing Christians. But let me tell you something. There are very few Bible-believing Christian women alive today. And that includes what's in our churches today. And a lot of you women come after me. Every two or three weeks, I got a woman coming after me trying to castrate me and turn me into another positive thinking bleh. Ain't happening. Give it up. And I love my wife, but she knows good and well that if she were to turn on God like my first wife, the mother of my children, turned against God, gone. Over. Done. I'm not going down that path with you. And we've had women in our local ministry here in Worthington, and in the past I've had women come at me to try to get me to water it down and to fit more like into what the mainline evangelical church is like. No. Go find you one of those churches. We exist as Bible believers for a reason, because we don't want to be a part of that mess. And the Jezebels out there are, it seems like they're increasing with each year. With each passing year, it gets worse. You look in 1 Kings 18:30, it says, Jezebels reject the Word of God and attack His preachers. Jezebel was spoken of in 1 Kings 18:30. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of God? There's a Jezebel spirit that goes after preachers today. And we'll talk more about that when we pick up in our next study.